All righty, let's open this morning to 1 John chapter 4, if we could. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I can cite you all kinds of passages that would flow right along with this one, not the least of which is one everybody knows. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? Amen. I find in 1 John chapter 4 some backup for that, and of course, you don't need much backup. I'm sure you know this. That's going to be the subject this morning. I tell our folks often that I don't feel in any way, limited on a social calendar, a calendar on the wall. Sometimes folks get a Christmas message on Christmas, sometimes not. And sometimes on Valentine's, and it's not Valentine's, but it was a few days ago, I might even broach the subject of love, which happens to be the case this morning, but not always. It's not a promise, okay? Verse 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for it says God is love. Four simple words, is that right? Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So I have before you a verse I quoted, God so loved the world, and here you have twice, God is love. Let's contemplate that a little while this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for a chance to stand and look forward to baptizing these relatively new Christians in Christ, some of them real new, and a few of them. I pray that you'd build us up to that. Father, there are things that we think we know that we don't know so well, and there are things that men take for granted that they don't know nearly as they ought. I pray you might put that on display here this morning, Father, and we are able to stand this morning and rejoice in the fact that we have a Creator that has a purpose for our lives and that loved us enough to die for our sins. I pray you might just give us some insight for somebody here that might not be saved. I pray you please deal with their hearts about these things. And again, give them ears to hear, lest thinking they know something they don't, they miss the lesson. I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Now, I quoted one, of course, a very famous verse has been held in most football stadiums for years and years, John 3:16. I quoted that for you. Here twice in 1 John 4, you read the four words, for God is love, or the three words, God is love. A lot of lost people know that. Generally speaking, the lost are not made uncomfortable by the fact that the Bible says God is love. When's the last time you knew somebody that left church early mad because they heard God is love? Not too many. That very seldom happens. But the love of God is a subject that's velvety to almost everybody's ear. Everybody likes to be loved. This is one of the attributes of God that most folks will take all that they can get of and all those things. They consider that that's one of their rights, one of their privileges. Even if they don't really even know for sure that God exists, it can't hurt that the God that exists is a God of love. Because that probably means I'm in good shape. Because after all, if God is love and God loves me, then all should be well. The love of God is an extremely palatable virtue. We like it. It's one of those subjects, though, that I've warned about often, because it's possible to take something that's true from the Bible and isolate it away from the Bible. And don't allow the Bible to inform you of limitations, of conditions, of other things that you should know about it. It's just really easy to do that. And don't allow the Bible to instruct us as to it. And so you take it from the Bible, you put it into the incubator of your own heart and your own thoughts, and your own imaginations and your own expectations. And maybe what you come out with is not so good. Because according to what the Word says, a man's own heart, a man's own mind, a man's own thoughts, and a man's own imaginations are not always of the best variety. And so in a mind and a heart like that, men grow in culture. That subject they've taken out of the Bible and not allowed the Bible to construct them on it. And it's all according to their own preconceptions, their own prejudices, their own sins, their own expectations, their own false ideals. And you'll wind up in the end with something that's been embellished and renovated into man's own concept. And it winds up not being God's at all. In the end, it's at best usually a caricature of the true. At worst, it's a Frankenstein. And in both cases, it's not all true. So you got to be careful about taking a verse or two and camping on them. And just letting that foment in your mind, because that's not always what the Bible says. Now, I want to make sure that you know that I am not seeking to undercut God's love at all this morning. Because God did so love the world. God is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Placed those of us that are saved in Jesus Christ by that great love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So I'm not looking to undercut the love of God at all. But the love of God is not a custom truck that you can buy a package for and make it into something that it's not sitting on the lot as you see it. I'm sorry, this isn't Burger King. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. That's not how the Bible works. And so, let me have a few words with you this morning about what most folks don't know about the love of God, even if they think they know it about the love of God. That's kind of a long title, but I'll just be satisfied with what most folks don't know about the love of God. Okay? First of all, let me mention, most folks don't know that the love of God is not God's only attribute. It's really important to understand that it is not God's only attribute. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, that much is true. But Hebrews 12, our God is also a consuming fire. According to Exodus chapter 15, the Lord is a man of war. According to Joshua 24, He is a holy God. According to Exodus 34, He's a jealous God. He is holy, He is just, He is merciful. He is loving. He is also wrathful. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is holy. He is omnipresent. The problem is that God's love is God's most palatable attribute to us. Who doesn't like to be loved? We seize on God's love, think, and because that's what appeals to our flesh, our persons the most. It's what corresponds best with our selfish natures. Everybody wants to be loved. And make no mistake, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That much is true. That, and praise the Lord for it. But it's important to know that love is not God's only attribute. Everybody here knows somebody whose personality is a little wonked out because they laugh too much, get angry too quickly, they are so impatient that anything makes them lose their cool. Everybody knows somebody like that, and I'm not asking you to look at the person next to you or anything like that. Don't do that. I'm saying that to say that we make fun of people with personalities that are imbalanced sometimes, or else we don't like them or don't like to be around them. And yet, here in my men's minds, we almost have created a God who is love and only love. God just loves and loves and loves and is merciful and kind, and He caresses everybody and receives everybody. He is so tolerant. He just receives anybody under any circumstances. There are no conditions. God loves us because God is love. That's not all God is. And that person that you know and maybe don't like to even be around because they have a characteristic that goes too far, it irritates you. Why shouldn't you feel the same way about a God who is only one thing? I say that love is not God's only attribute, yet man has reconstructed Him that way. Hey folks, even Santa Claus has to lend the impression of being just somewhat. I mean, he's supposed to at least not bring presents to bad kids. But all too often, God is relegated to just loving. He loves and loves and loves. And boy, does He love. And no matter what you do, He loves. And again, you've taken, if you're not careful, you've taken something that's true from the Bible and let it incubate in your mind. And what you've come out with is something that's distorted and, may I say, perverted. Is that right? God is love, but love does not smother all of God's other attributes. It does not annul all of God's other attributes. Did you know that God's prime attribute is not love? God's prime attribute is that He's holy. And if God is holy, then there's something that follows through and is true. God's love would not govern God's holiness. God's love would not dictate to God's holiness. God's holiness would contribute, would govern what God loves. Okay? You think about that. It would govern His love. It would govern His mercy. It would govern the other things that we know that He is. It would govern His wrath. It would govern His justice. It would govern His compassion. Right? Men think that given a choice, if you're not careful, men think that given a choice, God would just love. And that's all He would do. I just want to say, biblically, that's not true. Now, the second thing I'd like to mention to you that men probably don't know about God is that God should love man ought not to be presumed. And men do presume. They've heard it so much. I mean, God loves man is more than taken for granted that God loves man. Man in general takes it and expects that it would be the case. He counts it a right that God would love him. And I want to say along those lines, first of all, you should take note that other gods don't love men. I'm sorry, I've read the Quran. Allah's love does not come through to Muslims. No Muslim is constrained by Allah's love for him. Allah never sent anybody to die for His people. I want to say in another instance, the 325 million gods of Hinduism do not love Hindus. I'm going to say that Vishnu and Krishna, Semiramis and Buddha and Astarte, those do not assure men of their love. The Roman gods and the Greek gods, when you read about them, they're not all that particularly affectionate or loving towards their subjects. The fact is it reads like some sort of a petty, impulsive, sensuous soap opera. Kind of a something like you'd see on pay-per-view or something like that. But I want to just say, ladies and gentlemen, that no other gods love their people. God is the only God you read about that sent His only Son, that He loved His creation enough to send His only Son to die for them. And I read of no compelling love from Allah or Vishnu or Krishna or any of the other gods of Hinduism or anything like that. Look, if God does love man, that is your one singular resource. I mean, if God loves man, He is the only God that loves man. So you better be careful that you perceive that love for what it really is. Because He's the only shot you got. He's the only shot you got. The second thing I'd like to say under that heading that God would love man should not be presumed is that you might not be as lovable as you think you are. And, you know, you can almost, when you say something like that, you know, you see somebody kind of do, what's not to love? Like that. Well, if I have to tell you, I'm not sure I should. You ought not to be flippant about and cocksure about that matter, because God is holy. Right? God is just. God's holiness dictates His love. Are you holy too? You say, well, no, I'm not holy. Then why should He love you? Look, everybody in here, well, not everybody probably, but a lot of us have gone out with some girl, in my case, guy in some of y'all's cases, in the past. I'm talking about well before you met your present wife or husband, of course. And y'all went to dinner or whatever, and maybe you went out a couple times, and by the time you've been out a couple times, that person had certain attributes that you decided you could not live with. Right? And I can't put up with it. That laugh, that giggle, that temper, the self-centeredness, I can't stand it. And so you quit going out with them. Are you holy? Because I tell you what God found when He got to you. He found that they've all gone back. They have altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What He found in you was a well-practiced sinner. He found us, each and every one of us, wicked. He found us transgressors. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so, if God does love you, what you need to ask yourself is, why should He? You should never take for granted that He does. Because the truth is, you scrape away the outer facade and take down the tent and the old saloon false front, and we're all pretty wretched behind all the makeup. Right? It's just true. Now that brings me to the third thing that you need to understand. In light of that, that was a blow, I know. But the third thing, I pray you won't tune me out just yet. Okay, you need to know, and most people don't know it, there are different depths to God's love. And really, that's easily illustrated right here today. I mean by that, I love my wife, I love my kids. And although I'm a very young, very handsome grandfather, I love my grandchildren. Right? Now, at the same time, there are some of us in this room that we have been friends for over 35 years. I've eaten at your house, you've eaten at my house. We've had a lot of interaction over 35 years of ministry, right? And I count you friends. There are some of people in here that I haven't known 10 years, and I count you good friends. But surely, my best friend in this room doesn't expect that I should love you like I love her. Right? You don't expect that I should love you quite like I love him. My son sitting back there, right? Or my grandkids. Okay, well, that being the case, then that only shows that we understand well that people love at different levels. I imagine that if my kids or my grandkids, if my kids were little and my grandkids, of course, are relatively small, that if you saw them wander out in the street, maybe you don't even know me all that well. I rather imagine you would break a leg to get out there to get them off the street before they get run over. Because you have an appreciation for humankind. You don't want that little kid to get run over. But surely if you do that, you can't say that you love that kid as much as I love that kid, because that kid's mine. Right? Okay. Then let's apply this. Now, don't freak out on me, okay? Because some of this might be really new to some of you. Look with me. If you can, if you have a Bible, please go with me to Psalms. Psalms chapter 5. And don't shut me off. Let me finish what I start. There are different depths to God's love. If you don't carry anything else away this morning, please carry away from here that there are different depths to God's love. God is love. That doesn't mean everybody goes to heaven. Right? For instance, Psalms chapter 5. Let me read you verse 5. If you can, please read along with me. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Talking about God. Thou, oh my goodness, hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now, I know that's a shot. You're not going to get that at the local Lutheran church. I know that's a shot. That's Bible. And there's an explanation. Just give me a minute, okay? Look in chapter 7, Psalm 7. I wouldn't want you to think this is isolated, that I'm just picking verses. 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's a shot. Chapter 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Chapter 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now, look, folks, that's not all the verses that would flow along that line. But I want you to know, please listen. Those verses are true. But at the very same time, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's just as true that as those verses are true, that God is still love. Do you know the Bible says that God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commended love to us. Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me when I was his enemy, when I was a wretched, vile sinner. I was a child of the devil, and he still loved me enough to die for me. I read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we should walk in love as Christ also loved us. But after the kindness and the love of God appeared unto us, it says furthermore that we perceive that the love of God, that He laid down His life for His sheep. Now I say all that to say that the human equivalent of that is that I guess I don't really have any enemies that I hate. But if there was somebody that I hated and his kid was going to get run over in the middle of the street, I would do everything that I could to pull him out. That still doesn't mean that I love the guy like I love my wife, like I love my sons, or my daughter, or my granddaughters. All this is proving is that there are different levels, there are different depths to God's love. Now let me add another statement to that. There are conditions in God's love. Some parts of God's love are unconditional, but some parts are conditional. And most people have never taken the time to parse those out and figure out what's unconditional and what's conditional. So allow me for a moment. You're still in Psalms, right? Go back to Psalms 5. Let's just do one. Start there, Psalms 5. Okay. Psalms 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Can you acknowledge that the Bible says that thou, okay, that's God now, thou hatest all workers of iniquity? Can you acknowledge that the Bible says that? And it does apply to God, that God hateth all workers of iniquity, right? Is that what it says? Okay. Again, at the same time, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, here's a lost guy. Here is a lost world. And do you know what God, what happened? What happened was that the whole lost world was and is at enmity with God. They are the children of the devil primarily, not children of God at all. And they are wicked. And by virtue of the passages in Psalms, God hates and abhors them. Yet, at the same time, God commendeth His love to us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so, and at the same time, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay, so here's the lost world. God unconditionally loved His fallen creation enough to send His Son to die for that lost world. To a lost world, God unconditionally, there are no conditions. Jesus Christ died for every man. When that man was as wrong with God as he could be, he is wicked. Unconditionally, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for that guy. Whatever else you can say that God sent His Son to die for every man, and that was a commendation of His love, an extension. I extend to you my love, you wretched sinner. That's exactly it. Again, this point is about conditions. God unconditionally sent His Son to die for every man. Now, the Bible says that He came into His own received Him not, Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If somebody, and we know now it's extended to all, if somebody will receive Jesus Christ, He'll make him a child of God. Okay? So the lost guy, God unconditionally sent his son to die for him. Unconditionally. He loved him unconditionally in that he sent his son to die to redeem him. Now, if a guy receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is on that condition. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? It is based on belief. If a guy will get saved, God will conditionally love him and make that guy a child of God. He'll make him a son. In fact, he'll make him his bride. He'll love him like he loves a wife. He'll love him like he loves a son. But it's conditioned upon somebody receiving Christ. Christ dying for you was not conditioned on anything that you do. Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, under any condition, died for your sins. But you're still not going to heaven just because he died for your sins. Because you going to heaven, you becoming a child of God, is conditioned upon you receiving him by faith as your Savior. I'm not talking about by baptism. I'm not talking about by joining a church, by taking communion. I'm talking about if you conditionally, under the condition that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, he makes you a child of God. He loves you. He not only commends his love to you, he gives his love to you. You are now loved. You're loved because you accepted the condition that Jesus died for you, and it was all for you. And will you receive him? Yes, I will. Under that condition, you are my child. And at that point, there's something else that comes in. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Maybe I should have written it on the board. Please keep up with me. A lost guy, the Lord Jesus Christ, extended God's love to you, and unconditionally, he died for you. He died for every man, whether that man wanted it or didn't. Right? Now, if you're saved, if you received Christ as your Savior, under that condition, God loves you as a son because you received him. If you don't receive him as your Savior by faith, then even though he died for you, you're still going to hell. Now, you know what I believe? I believe that most people don't know that about God's love. That God could still love his fallen creation enough to die for every single soul, but that any soul that does not receive him by faith will still bust hell wide open. I don't think most people know that. Do you agree? Do you know that? Do you? Okay, there's another level to this. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And notice, if you will, verse 35. Now, this is talking to saved people. Remember, Christ died for everybody unconditionally, but if you're saved, it's under the condition that you've received Christ as your Savior and God loves you. Okay? Now, once you've received Christ as your Savior, then I just want you to know something. God loves you unconditionally as a son. You had to get into him by condition. You have to believe on him. You have to put your faith and trust in him. You have to receive him. You must be born again, he said. You have to be converted, says Jesus Christ. If you will trust Christ as your Savior, then under that condition, he loves you. If you won't, then he doesn't love you as far as putting you into his Son. Now, if you have received Christ as your Savior, verse 35, 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, you know, it's like trouble, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded Now, this is for somebody who has received Christ as they are in Christ, right? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now, somebody tell me what's an accepted in all of that. And I have trouble coming up with anything, right? He's not done yet. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you that, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ unconditionally died for every man. A man, any man who will, under the condition, that condition, receive by faith Christ as his Savior, God loves him as a son. In fact, he places him into Jesus Christ, whom he loves. And once that guy is saved, he is unconditionally loved as a son. There will never be a time that God doesn't love him as a son. I'm sorry, I haven't had to, kick any of my sons out of the will for my vast riches. So this doesn't apply to me. But if there was one that I disowned and kicked out of my will, my vast riches, no matter what I did, no matter if he changed his name, no matter if I changed my name, he's still my kid. And ladies and gentlemen, if you've been born of God, you're still his kid. That once you're there, that's unconditional. Now, there is something that is conditional beyond that. I will always be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God. I am in God's love because I have loved His Son and trusted Him as my Savior. Now, look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. There's another level. I told you that there are more than one level to God's love. God loved a wretched creation enough to die for it. That's unconditional. If a man will receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, on that condition, he is placed in the love of God. Okay? And from that point on, that man is unconditionally in the love of God, because he had received Christ as his Savior. Now there's another level here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we love him, if we're still walking in darkness, then we don't love him. This is about fellowship. You understand? This is about all of God's children whom God loves, who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't all walk close. Let me ask you a question. Do you know of a family where there's a father and a son, or a father and a daughter, or a mother and a son, or a mother and a daughter, where, you know, they love each other, but they're not close? Well, of course you do. I'm not trying to expose anything here. Maybe you're that person, right? But the fact of the matter is just because somebody's saved doesn't mean they necessarily walk close. Don't you know a middle-aged or older couple who have raised their children? I mean, I'm not thinking of anybody, but I'm just sure most of us know somebody like that. And they've been married forever. They've been together forever. They may have been high school sweethearts. And they live in the same house, but they don't get along very well. Did you know that I imagine that's how most Christians treat their God? Because there's a whole different level of love in fellowship with God the Father that some Christians never branch into. I wanted to just make this one thing real clear, though. I'm going to take you back one more time to Romans chapter 8. Because I think that most people do not know that God's unconditional love is found in one single location. There is not another location to have it. Your church can't administer it. There is no ordinance, there is no ritual you can go through to have it bestowed upon you. Notice, in this question that started with, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It finishes with verse 39, where, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now watch, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God in its fullness, which delivers to me and you salvation, is found in one place. It is in that verse, it is in Jesus Christ. And so if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not in the love of God. He loved you enough to die for you. In fact, that is a gift that's still waiting there, waiting to be opened. But if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have taken comfort by all the smiley faces along the road that say, God loves you, He doesn't. Because you've not received Him. Because the love of God is found in one place. It's found in one place. That place is Jesus Christ. You have to go to Christ to get it. I don't mean you go in communion. I don't mean that what we're doing here in a little bit in this water is going to be bestowing love. That's not what's happened. Okay? These folks that come and get in this water have already been saved. They have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not playing at religion. They don't think that I'm bestowing some gift by this ordinance. They have already received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have trusted Him as their Savior. Because of that, they are in the love of God, in Christ Jesus. They found it in Jesus Christ. There is no other place to find it. No priest can give it to you. Just because your mom and dad were born Christians doesn't mean you got it. You personally must be born again. You personally must receive it, or else you don't have it. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that most people don't understand that about the love of God. I don't think that most people understand there are different levels. That yes, it's true that God so loved the world, but that really doesn't affect you if you never come to Jesus Christ. You'll still die and go to hell just like Christ hadn't died for you. Because you have to come and receive the gift. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have to open a gift. Can you place yourself in a situation where you can think of winding up in hell? I mean, well, think about, you know, learning that the gift that you disparaged at Christmas, that aunt somebody gave you, that actually what was in that present that you just thought, she always gives you socks and underwear, so you didn't even bother to open it. Turns out there's $1 million in there. Turns out she cuts you into her will. And imagine how you'd feel then, right? Okay, imagine winding up in hell. That's all because you never opened a gift that God wrapped for you, prepared for you. He did everything. Hung on a cross, suffered unbelievable torment physically. God only knows what he suffered spiritually. And most of us, we can perhaps imagine having nails driven through and hanging there trying to breathe, but flayed alive. And that man died for you, said, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. And still stands with nail-scarred hands saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. After all of the life that you've spent disregarding him, right? The gift is still present, but you still have to receive it. Did God love you? God loved you enough to die for you. If you die without Christ, you will die and go to hell. And there is no love of God in that place. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Oh, Father,